Good morning. We had an overall great time at the beach in Michigan. We ended up spending a couple of days at our daughter's house as well, and spending time with her and her husband, which was good. We got beach time. I did not get any more tan because I don't do that anymore. I slather up till I'm white with all kinds of goop, and then I just go out to the beach. But one day we spent 5 hours, 5 hours straight, about a quarter mile down from where everybody else was, just enjoying solitude on the beach. Kathy's got a little beach shelter. She laid in the sun, and I would go out and go swimming about every, I don't know, half an hour or so, because it was just great. And there is nothing in the world. I don't know how many of you people love beaches, but there's just nothing in the world like going to the beach and just relaxing and having nothing going on. So we had a great time, and I heard that Kevin did a great job while I was gone, and that's great, and it's good to be back. Wait a minute, I got a joke. No, wait, this was funny. This was something I actually saw online. There was a discussion going on. I didn't see all of the discussion, but it was a political discussion. And one of the people said, "You people don't even know what propaganda means." And somebody replied, and they said, "Sure I do. That's when a British person stands up and takes a really good look around." Think about it for a second. It'll sink in. Some of you are going to laugh in 10 minutes. A propaganda. You're still not getting it. That was funny. I laughed so hard when I saw that. Oh. I don't know. Some of you just don't have a sense of humor, I think. In almost Hollywood stereotypical fashion, I have heard 5 or 6 times over the last 5 years, I have heard the statement, "You can't do this to me, I know my rights." Which, when that is said, it is not just when I hear it, but I think almost universally, when that statement is said, it is said by someone who very clearly does not know their rights. It is usually either someone who has watched too many Hollywood movies and thinks that they know what's real. And by the way, Hollywood, they're using stuff in their scripts that is probably 30 or 40 years old about what's a person's rights and whatnot. It's either that, they're watching too much Hollywood, or occasionally I'll talk with somebody who thinks they know their rights because their roommate's cousin's sister's best friend once talked to a lawyer about something that sounded kind of similar to this, and so by golly, they know the law. Usually, almost all the time, it's somebody who doesn't have any idea. In fact, I've been surprised. There have been things that I thought I knew the law about, only to find out that there's been Supreme Court decisions since then where what I thought the law was on somebody's rights completely was not correct. But in the world, we see this a lot, where people think that they know what their rights are, and actually they're mistaken. In much the same way, there is often confusion within the Christian community about what a person's rights are as a Christian and how they should go about themselves in their daily walk of being people who are not of this world, but are nevertheless in this world. How does a good, well-meaning Christian conduct their life in order to stay in line with Scripture, but also to survive in our society? I am very familiar with a number of people good Christians who believe that to be a good Christian, you should never demand your rights or push for things to be done fairly when your rights are being trampled on by an overzealous government. Because that's not following Christ's example nor his teaching. At least, that's how they see it. About a year ago, I read an article about a street preacher in London who was arrested by the British police for doing nothing but preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in public. He was arrested. He was arrested because, you'll never believe this, I know this is a shocker, but someone who heard him preaching Jesus Christ was offended and went to the police and said, that man is creating a disturbance. The police went over, they arrested him. Now, I want to clarify something. I'm not talking about a mentally ill homeless person. I'm talking about a perfectly rational, biblically educated person who was simply trying to share the word of Jesus Christ with a society that is almost purely uneducated in the Bible. They arrested him, put him in their police car, drove him 5 miles away, dumped him out of the police car, and de-arrested him with a very nice, and you better mind your P's and Q's there, mate, or we'll be back and it'll be worse. The man was left 5 miles from where he was and had no choice but to do anything but walk through the city of London by himself 5 miles back. This was a warning to him to shut his mouth. Now, some people say, well, he should just take it. I want you to put that in perspective. That would be similar to if you were downtown here sharing the gospel, whether or not you're comfortable, whoa, I almost went over. Whether or not that's something you'd be comfortable with, you're downtown, you're sharing the gospel with somebody, somebody else overhears it, takes offense, calls the police come, take you, arrest you, put you in handcuffs in public, drive you down to the corner of 22 and 37 and dump you out and say, go ahead and walk back, but you better keep your mouth shut from now on. That's what it was. Not that this makes any difference, but the person who was offended that he was saying Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven was someone of the Muslim faith. They went to the police, complained, and he got arrested for that. Now, this past week I read a follow-up article. That gentleman who, by the way, just to let you know, he had immigrated to England from Africa 30 years ago, become a citizen, and was concerned about the increasing secularization of his newly adopted society, that no one there was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've told you before, England has 4% of its people who attend church. He was concerned. The follow-up article is this. He complained. He complained that the police came and arrested him for preaching the gospel, drove him 5 miles away and dumped him. A court about a week ago awarded him first a written formal apology from the police that did this, and secondly, £2,500, which is like, I don't know, $3,200, something like that, because of how he was treated. He is not letting it drop, however. He is saying that the police nationwide need to be educated that it is not against the law to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you can't arrest somebody just for doing that. He wasn't creating a public disturbance. Someone just got mad at him. This is something that some of my friends would say is non-Christian behavior. The fact that he stood up for his rights. I respectfully disagree with them. And I'd like to share with you why. The passage most often referred to by Christians who feel this way is Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. So if you either follow along or turn to your Bibles, it says, this is Jesus talking, "You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Now, the first thing we need to establish here is, did Jesus actually say this? Yes, absolutely, Jesus said this. He absolutely did. It's here in our text for a reason, and we cannot simply ignore this teaching just because we don't really like what it might be implying. This passage definitely tells us that we as Christians are not to be taking revenge upon those who are against us, to the point that if someone insults us greatly, by the way, a backhanded slap is what is implied by the statement, even though sometimes it's translated strike. The actual wording is, if they slap you on the right cheek, which would be a backhanded slap. This was not a savagely violent attack, but rather a somewhat painful insult in their culture. It also suggests a rather unique view on lawsuits. People could sue you for money owed and were allowed to be given a settlement to take your tunic, your shirt, literally take the shirt off your back. But the Old Testament forbid anyone, even if they're owed the money, from taking a person's cloak. You could have their tunic, but you couldn't have their cloak, because a poor person would probably need their cloak to wrap up in at night and keep warm. So you weren't allowed to take that. Jesus is saying, if someone is trying to sue you and take your tunic, your shirt, you should let them have your cloak as well. Forgo your right not to have that seized and give it up. Now, the question would come, why? Why would he say that? Well, there's a few things we have to figure out here. One of them is there's an assumption in this statement. The assumption is that you are being sued because you owe money. You owe somebody something and you haven't paid them. So they're taking you to court and saying, hey, this guy owes me. He hasn't paid me. Jesus is saying, if you're in the wrong in a situation like this, someone is trying to sue you because you owe them money, don't just give them what they're allowed to take. Make the debt right, even if that requires you giving up your cloak, which you didn't have to do. But the assumption here is you're in the wrong. You've done something to deserve being sued. Jesus is saying what you ought to be concerned with is making the relationship right. Right after this, it talks about being willing to loan people money or to give to someone who's asking from you. Jesus is saying one very particular thing in this passage. People and relationships are more important than things. Making a relationship right, mending a broken relationship, keeping a good relationship is more important than money or possessions. What this doesn't say is that a Christian has to be a human doormat for everyone to walk over. It means that the Christian puts people before things in manner of love. I absolutely believe that it is completely fine for a Christian to take a stand against abuse, especially abuse from an overzealous government or public official, and have their rights be maintained. Although, as I'll state in a moment, I think we need to be a bit careful about how we go about doing that. The reason that I think it's perfectly acceptable for instance, this street preacher in England to stand up for his rights, and just the same for other people, people more close to us physically, to also do so, is quite simple. We have biblical precedent, biblical example of this happening. There are a plethora of examples of government overreach into the lives of Christians for no other reason than that they are Christian. But I'm only going to mention one. You've probably read 100 of these in the news if you keep up with this sort of thing. There's a family in Michigan who runs a farm, and they were forced out of a community's farmer's market where they sold their produce. This is a farmer's market overseen by the city government, and they were told, "You're not welcome here." And the stated reason why they were not welcome to buy and sell in the marketplace was because on their farm, they have some facilities, that they rent out occasionally for parties and things like that, and they said they were not willing to do so for homosexual weddings. They didn't try to go out against anybody. They weren't being out slandering anybody. They just said, "We are going to reserve our farm for weddings that we believe are biblical." And for that reason, stated for that reason, this isn't a guess, this isn't supposition, this isn't anything like that. The city stated, "Because of that, you're not welcome in this farmer's market." I've heard Christians say, "Well, they should have just done it." In fact, I've heard Christians say that it was wrong for them to even complain that they were being kicked out. Let me be clear on this, because the Bible makes it super clear that it is not wrong for Christians to assert their rights under the law to be treated fairly and not to be having things against them because of their beliefs. In the book of Acts, chapter 22, Paul is trying to preach the word of God in the temple in Jerusalem. And we read this in verses 22 through 29. He's preaching the gospel, and he gets to a certain point in preaching it. And it says, "Up to this word, they listened to him," that is, the people in the temple. "Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune," that's the Roman soldier in charge, ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion," and I just picture Paul being cool as a cucumber here. They've got him stretched out and they're about to flog him. And he just turns there and says, "But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' The tribune answered, 'I bought this citizenship for a large sum.' Paul said, 'I am a citizen by birth.' So those who were about to examine him," that is, whip him, withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, and he had had him bound. Paul had absolutely no compulsion to give up his rights not to be whipped, simply because of the fact that he was a Christian. He didn't go, well, you know, generally speaking, I'm a Roman citizen, and the law says I can't just be dragged in here and whipped for no good reason without first being convicted in a court of law. But I'm a Christian, so I should just take it. He didn't say that. He said, excuse me, what you're doing is illegal, and you can't do this. And they were like, oh, sorry. And they were afraid because they had been in the wrong. He took full advantage of his rights under the law not to be mistreated. And make no mistake, the mistreatment was a direct result of him preaching the gospel. The authorities had assumed that he was the source of the problems happening, and so they were going to abuse him into confessing what he had done to cause this disturbance. It only differs from the street preacher in England by the severity of the abuse by the officials. Both of them were preaching, both of them had people take offense, and both were then abused by the government. On two other occasions that are written in Scripture, Paul used his rights so as not to suffer wrong. Some would, however, argue that it is okay to want to avoid a wrong from being suffered, but that's not the same as wanting to be compensated after the fact. That if we're wronged and it just goes and happens, then we should just let it go. But you know something? In Scripture, Paul did not. In Acts 16, verses 35 through 39, it says, but when it was day, the magistrates sent to the police, saying, let those men go. They had thrown Paul and Silas into jail for preaching. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. Paul's had his rights violated for the gospel. And then they come along and say, okay, you can go now. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? As in, just be quiet and go away? No, he says, let them come themselves and take us out. Some of your translations may say, and escort us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Paul and Silas had been publicly humiliated for doing nothing wrong. And it's very likely that the requirement of a public apology and a personal escort out of the jail was to show any onlookers who had been witnessing to that they, and therefore Christianity, had done nothing wrong. You know, generally speaking, most people think that when the police come and haul you away, they don't immediately think, wow, their rights are being abused. Well, sometimes that happens. Usually people think, wow, what did they do wrong? So Paul's like, no, you're going to walk us out and apologize so that everybody who saw you beat us and arrest us realizes we didn't do anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with us preaching Christianity. Christianity is not something to be ashamed of. I heard it stated once, and I do not remember who it was that said it, that the closest thing that our governments ever come to in a genuine apology is when they pay you money for what they did wrong. This may or may not be true, but the only way to get a government which is misbehaving to right itself is for them to be made by asserting one's rights to change their behavior. The way our modern system does this is usually by awarding damages to the wronged party. Now, I think that there needs to be some very deep reflection done on what is done with those funds. People get sometimes awarded huge amounts of money for being wronged by the government. And I think that if someone were in that situation, they need to be very thoughtful as to what they would do with those funds that they were awarded for being wronged in their rights. But the Bible itself makes it very clear that we do not just have to take it and be wronged by people who are doing things to us, governments and individuals, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. There are two more aspects I want to cover in order to get to a well-rounded understanding of this difficult subject. I would have, in fact, on my notes this week, I had five more passages of Scripture that I was going to include, and then I realized that would be like three different sermons, and we'd be here till like 1:30 in the afternoon, and I don't think I'd have anybody left here by that time. So I've tried to trim this down a little bit. While I believe that it is fully within the Christian's prerogative to use their rights in the courts if needed, when dealing with the government or even an abusive individual trying to take away one's rights, we must use caution. Paul makes it very clear that we need not be putting our rights, that we need to not be putting our rights above the good of Christ's church. In a specific example of this, he talks about the shame of Christians in the city of Corinth who are suing each other in the public courts. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, it says, "So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have a lawsuit at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded?" When Paul demanded that he and Silas be publicly apologized to and escorted out of jail, it was for the sake of those who might be influenced for Christ, not for his own well-being or because, you know, his pride wouldn't allow him not to have this public apology. It's equally true in how he is ashamed of them, these people in Corinth, for defrauding each other, first of all, and secondly, for suing each other because of being defrauded. The view of the public on the church takes priority over what is going on with a couple people within the church. Should somebody be taken advantage of? Should people in the church just take advantage of other people in church? Of course not. He says that's shameful behavior. He says, but it's also shameful that you can't settle it among yourselves. Instead, you're dragging it in front of the courts so that everybody else can be out there going, "Oh, check this out. Those Christians who are supposedly so loving and they just take care of each other and, you know, they're such a great group. Look at them. They're ripping each other off and then suing each other over it because they're bickering and fighting and looking ugly." That's what Paul wants to avoid. And he says, if you're in this situation, settle it among yourselves. Come to an agreement. Have someone within the church just sit down with you guys and work it out. And if that can't happen, why not rather be defrauded? than to drag the church in front of everybody and make it look terrible. That's what he's saying. And there's one last thing that I want to say on the topic, and I think it's one that we're sometimes confused by. We mix up our rights under the law with other people's rights to do as they please with their companies. Back in, it seems, the late 1980s or early 1990s, it became customary, almost general practice, for churches or individual Christians or Christian organizations to boycott or send petitions to companies or organizations for doing things with their companies or organizations that we didn't like. One that comes to mind is when Disney, Walt Disney Company, first started having their gay day at Disneyland or Disney World. It was just something that back in those days, I was just as upset as everyone else was that they were having a special day just for that. And I felt that this was wrong of them. Was it wrong? Morally, probably yes. I believe so. Was it allowable for me to not spend my money on Disney stuff because I didn't like what they were doing? Sure. But should I have been demanding that they run their company how I wanted it done? Probably not. I could tell them that I was taking my business elsewhere because I didn't really care for what they were doing. But the problem is, it never seems to end there. It seems to end up with protests and people shouting and being ugly and news stories and articles written on, look at the Christians out there screaming and ranting and raving at these companies because they want those companies to do what they want them to do. Let me ask you something. How many unsaved people do you think ever came to the Lord because Christians were boycotting and protesting a company because they didn't like what they were doing? I'm going to take a rough guess here and I'm going to say no. Folks, with all of these things, with every aspect of the things I've talked about today, the goal is not to have a Christian government. The goal is not to have Christian Walt Disney. The goal is not to have wholesome entertainment. The goal is to save people's souls, to get them to choose to come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and have the forgiveness that they can only have through Him. And far too often, I think we get off track on those. Do I have to just lay down and let the government roll over me because I'm a Christian? No! Paul refused that happening 3 different times that are recorded in Scripture. Do I need to just be a doormat for everybody to walk on? No. But in every single situation, what we need to take into perspective is, how is this going to affect the unsaved people around? And if it is far better for me to be wrong in that situation, then Paul says that's probably the road that I ought to be taking. Because someone coming to Jesus Christ is more important than me getting what I want. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, not so that we can have a joyful life and have good government and nice entertainment. He died for my sins so that when I die, I don't have to go to hell. I can spend eternity in heaven with Him. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the primary and most important decision you can ever make in your life. That is the only thing that will matter. When you are 105 years old and you're laying on your deathbed, you're not going to go, you know, I wish I'd have stood up to that government official more. You're not going to go, I wish I protested that company when they were doing shady things. You're going to go, I am so glad that I chose Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that's all that's going on.